You ever go through in your head, like, do you ever go through the scenarios of what if somebody broke into my house? Do you? By the way, if you just don't ever think about that and you leave your door unlocked and you have a lot of stuff, would you raise your hand? I'm just saying I could use some more stuff. That's all I'm saying. But I run through the scenarios. I guess, you know, growing up in Houston, I remember I would lock my car doors in the garage with the garage door down and locked. I grew up kind of thinking in those terms. So I think through, I'll run through, like, what if somebody broke in? And one of the weird thoughts I'll have, and it's just kind of strange, just a weird, like, Lord, I hope I'm not naked when they break in. Have you ever had that? Is it just me? It's just me, isn't it? I'll get counseling later. But I'm saying, I have that thought sometimes, like, what would I do? You know, and then I think, well, if I have, like, shorts on or a T-shirt like I wear around the house, and I don't have shoes on, I need to get some shoes on. What if I need to kick them? What if I need to run? What if, like, I'm thinking through all these things in my head, and then I'm thinking, well, like, if my family is home and I'm naked, they're going to have to defend themselves. I hope they make it. I'm going to be, like, curled up somewhere, like, in an armoire, and saying, please don't open this. And if they do, I'm going to jump out like a little monkey and hit them with a crowbar. It'll be fun. But I'm just saying, like, I go through that stuff in my head because my clothes are my armor, and I don't want somebody breaking in. I have to deal with them, and they're busy laughing at me, like, you're naked. I don't want to do that. So that's just me. I get that. I get that, like, that's just me. But I'm just saying, family, if you're ever in my house and somebody breaks in and I'm in the bath, good luck. I'm going to be in the bathroom, like, under the sink. I'm just saying it's going to be a problem. We call this AT-GAT. Anybody know what AT-GAT is? Come on, bikers, what's AT-GAT? Do we do that? No. AT-GAT is all the gear all the time. If you ride a motorcycle, they'll say you either want to dress for the ride or dress for the slide. And there are some wise and old guys that look down on you and say, don't you be wearing a T-shirt. You need to wear a jacket with armor and jeans with, like, armor in them. And you have a full-face helmet. You need to AT-GAT, all the gear all the time, which is great if you're not riding in the summertime anywhere around town or anywhere, really. And some of us ride motorcycles. I used to regularly because we actually want to feel the wind, right? You're not riding it because you want to just be on two wheels while people try to kill you. You want to feel the wind. So you don't feel the wind with a full face and everything. So AT-GAT, all the gear, all the time. We're talking about the problem of evil. And let me just kind of jump in, and we'll get back to this idea of armor and whether or not you're covered up and that sort of stuff. One of the problems with evil in our age is we deny that it even exists. We have kind of come to this point where good and evil are religious-based, and we're not a religious society. And when we talk about good and evil, we don't think good and evil exist. Some will say it's just a human construct. It comes from superstition, and it comes from religion, and that sphere, and we've left that, and we're smarter now. And so it's a human construct, just kind of like gender is a human construct, like society is a human construct. And you could just deconstruct all of that and do whatever you want. And some of us would say in our culture, because we deny good and evil exist, that there's not really good and evil, it's just better or worse. What works for you, what's better for you, what's worse? Which leads straight into pragmatism. Pragmatism is you just consider the outcome. If it goes well, it's good. If it doesn't, it's evil. If you can steal and get away with it, and it's a big old company, they can afford it anyway, who cares? That was good. Who's to say that's evil? You're not supposed to judge. Judge not. And so it's outcome-based pragmatism. And then, as Pastor Trent said last week, there's some of us who see good and evil more as a freedom versus restriction. In other words, whatever is good is whatever I can do and get away with and I feel good about, and I want my freedom. And if you're trying to take my freedom, that's evil. If you're trying to tell me I can't, that's evil. Good and evil objectively exist. And here's how we know. Evil exists objectively because that which is right, according to our God, our Creator, who gets to define these terms, is good. And evil is anything that is wrong according to our Creator. So He gets to decide these things. And yes, you can look at outcome, but there are folks, and this is true, and the Scriptures will lead you toward this. They'll help you understand. There are people. In fact, we're getting ready in the fall to go through Ecclesiastes chapter by chapter. There's someone who can have like a really long life, have a lot of stuff, have a lot of people think well of them, and they don't follow Jesus, they don't love Jesus, they don't care about Jesus. They're not objectively good. There are folks like that. And the scriptures would say they're either storing up wrath or they're going to come to repentance because God is patiently waiting for them to come to know him and have their sins forgiven. Long term, evil always harms. That which is against God's created design, his desire, always harms. Societally, evil always harms. It's easy to do this one, right? Government is supposed to be given to us to promote that which is good and to restrain that which is evil. And so within the past, what, 3-4 years, we saw this move to defund the very people that are supposed to be protecting us. And I'm not saying they're all amazing. I'm saying I know some, and the guys I know are amazing folks. When they're no longer allowed to do their job, what happens to the culture? What happens to the city? What happens to you don't even need me to answer that. You know, right? Long term, societally, evil harms. Good helps and promotes that which is good and right. And so when it comes to good versus evil, it's a battle, not a war. And you know what I mean by that? Like the war was won 2,000 years ago on the cross. We just sing about it, man. Jesus arose with my freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. The war is over, but we're fighting the battle. And all we're doing right now is rescuing prisoners, prisoners to sin, to self, to shame, to guilt, to whatever it is I got to do to my addictions. And we're deciding casualties, those who aren't going to be rescued. And we're doing that amidst two things, propaganda and intimidation. We'll work that out in a moment. But let me say this. In the midst of this, and this is where it gets really, really hard. People aren't your enemy. People aren't your enemy. They're made in the image of God. There's not a single person you're going to meet today, this week, this month, this year that Jesus did not die for, shed his blood for, that he does not love, that he does not desire to call to himself. People aren't your enemy. And yet we're all so different. And we got sides now, and this side and that side. And I stand here and I stand there. People aren't your enemy. They're not. The enemy is the enemy. The adversary is the enemy. People can choose to be an enemy to you, but you're not an enemy to them. They're image bearers of our God, and they are your mission to set free with the truth because you love them like our God loves them. And I know you don't look at every person and feel warm fuzzies. I get that. I drive. I know. You don't look at every person and think, oh, I just love that you cut me off. I'm going to pray for you. You're thinking, man, I hope you run into it. But then you pray. But then you pray. Maybe that's just me. You'll take some hits, though, from those image bearers as you try to set them. And that is true. Imagine, if you would, somebody with an idol, and maybe it's comfort, because there's really about 4 idols I can name. There's comfort. I like whatever makes me feel. I like my comfort. There's approval. I want people to think well of me. I want to hear attaboy. I want to be approved by whatever my tribe is. There's money, because I think of it as security. And there's pleasure. Those are really about the 4 major idols. And let's say somebody has great fear that they're going to lose their idol. They order their life around it. They will serve it. They will sacrifice for it. They'll even hurt relationships, even cut off relationships if somebody threatens their idol. How dare you tell me that I can't spend all of my time getting stoned and that it's bad for me? Well, I'm watching you, and you got about 2 brain cells left. I'm not sure about one of those. So maybe you need to stop doing that stuff, sunshine. But you're trying to tell them, and maybe you don't say it that way. You're trying to help them. You're trying to take their idol to replace it with Jesus, who is greater, and they can order their life around and find joy and peace, and all they're looking for is found in Jesus. And then when they have comfort, they do it to his glory. When they have pleasure, they say, thank you, Lord, for the pleasure. When they have money, they say, Lord, how can I serve others? And thank you that you're my security. When that, whatever it is. But as you're trying to set them free, and you know it's in their best interest, because listen, you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. So as you're trying to set them free, they may you, they may hate you, they may threaten you, they may cut off your friendship. Your heart can't get hard because you still want them. And anything that keeps us from Jesus Christ is evil, even as a believer. Stop right now. What's more important to you than living fully for Jesus? Then let's call it what it is. It's evil. Put that crap down and walk with Jesus. carry a cross. You're arguing for your freedom the moment you do. So what protects you? What protects you as you follow the call of God in the battle to serve Jesus, serve others, and set people free, the very people for whom Christ died? What protects you? Well, that's your armor. That's your AT-GAT, all the gear all the time. On a motorcycle, I absolutely did not wear it. There were times I was on a motorcycle in the heat wearing shorts and a T-shirt, and I didn't care what nobody thought. There's a reason I don't ride motorcycles anymore. My wife is smarter than me. She said stop. No, she didn't, but I did stop. There's a story in the life of David. We went through the relationships. We skipped over this part because it wasn't part of relationships. I want to go back to it, and we're going to quickly look at it. In the life of David, who is not yet a king. Now, he's been anointed, but he's not a king. And so the prophet has said, I'm going to anoint you. You're going to be a king. And he's in this now and not yet. He's waiting. He's kind of like you and I. You know what I mean? Like we have, if you know Jesus, listen, you got an inheritance in heaven. You have a king who loves you, who's given his life for you. You are a child of the living God. You're a nation of priests and kings and queens. Are you there yet? No, dude, I got to go to work tomorrow. You kidding me? I got to pay bills. You don't get to call up the water company and say, hey, I'm not going to pay the bill. I'm a king. But then you're a king who's going to be thirsty. Because they don't work that way, right? He was living in the now and not yet. He's anointed, but he's not yet a king. And he is treated like a slave. He's keeping his father's sheep, even though he's been anointed. He is part-time working as a musician for the king when the king's not off to war. And one day his dad says, hey, stop watching the sheep for a bit. I need you to carry some cheese to the troops. I want you to find out how your brothers are doing and bring back word because my Facebook ain't working yet. And so David heads to the front line, and he runs across Goliath, and he hears Goliath mocking the armies of the living God. And David becomes righteously angry, righteously angry. Listen, church, we don't want to be an outraged church. We don't want to be angry old man, angry woman. We don't. Fun righteousness does not cause anger within you. Something's wrong. God ought to anger you. It can't cause self-righteousness. Well, at least I'm not like that. I'm better than you, but it should spur action. Goliath is mocking God. He's laughing at people who claim faith, but they're scared to death to exercise it. It should spur action. And the action is either let me pray, let me advocate, or let me right the wrong, depending upon where you are and what God places within your heart. At the very least, it ought to cause you to pray. God's children are not for sale. That ought to cause you to pray. How dare anyone traffic a child? And yet we're at a time in history where more children are being trafficked than in any other. And we know what they're trafficked for. And we got kids in here, so I'm going to be very careful with what I say. If that doesn't grieve your heart, if that doesn't make you angry, check your spiritual temperature. So David is angry. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should mock, that he should come against the armies of the living God? David is angry. And in his anger, he wants to do something right. And his family, his brothers, mock him. Listen, if you follow Jesus fully, the very people who ought to have your back, people who call themselves by the name of Jesus, will sometimes laugh at you and discourage you. The thing that was most surprising to me moving into the age that we're now in, I always thought if we ever get to that point where government turns a little malignant, and I'm not trying to be political, but the Bible touches on everything, and if there's ever a time where things turn kind of rough and evil, that the Christians are going to stand together. I did not expect that people who call themselves by the name of Jesus would say, you can't say that's wrong. Your speech is literally violent. You're going to cause them to kill themselves if you say that. Dude, you're worried about whether or not I say something's wrong, and you're more worried about whether or not I say something's wrong than somebody who is so fragile that I can't say it's wrong without them killing themselves. Why don't you go handle them? I'm going to keep trying to set them free in the name of Jesus because I believe he has something better for them. How about that? It's a weird time. David is angry because Goliath is mocking the armies of the living God, and his brothers say, man, why don't you just shut up? Dude, what? King Saul, who is afraid to fight, hears that David wants to fight, and he tries to discourage him. You know, he's been fighting since he was a youth, and you are a youth. But here's the thing. David was training on Tuesdays. Do you know what I mean when I say he was training on Tuesdays? What I mean is this boy was faithful. Like, you don't count Mondays. I heard somebody else say this, and it just stuck with me. You don't count Mondays. Monday's rough for all. It's rough for me. It's rough for all of us. You don't count Wednesdays. That's hump day because you're almost there. Thursday, you're getting closer. Friday, dude, it's Friday. Thank God. David was fighting on regular days. He was training. He is faithful. He's watching the sheep and willing to risk his life for an animal that you shear and that you eat. He's fighting the animals and being faithful on Tuesdays. On regular days, he is showing up. And his faithfulness was preparation. And he's going to fight. Goliath ain't going to get away with this thing. And it says, then Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul says, you're going to go out there. I'm not going to fight. I'm scared to death. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. But here, at least put on some armor so you look like you dress for battle and you're kind of protected. And he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And by the way, kids, that does not mean that there were a bunch of letters on him. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And so he's now wearing Saul's armor, not David's. It looks good, but it's not David's armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. He tried in vain. He can't do it. He can't move. He's in somebody else's armor. It's heavy. He ain't ready for the stuff. He ain't worn the stuff before. Then David said to King Saul, I cannot go with these, for I ain't been in these before. I can't even move. I can't use my regular weapons. I can't be me in your armor. I can't wear someone else's armor. So he put them off. And he took his staff. Shepherd staff. Got it with him at all times because he's a shepherd. That's who he is. And chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. He was not a king. He's not a military man. He doesn't have that kind of armor. But he's a shepherd. And he's a fighter, every bit as much as anyone else would be. It just looks different for him. He traveled to the front lines carrying cheese. You notice he carried his staff, carried his sling, carried his pouch for the stones. He's every bit as much a fighter as a military man or a king. Listen, church, listen, Christian. Don't let anyone diminish you because, well, I'm not a missionary. Well, I ain't been to Bible college. I don't know all of my theology. I ain't memorized as many verses. I'm not a KJV only, thank God for that. I'm not whatever it is. Yeah, I said that. Whatever it is. Don't let anybody diminish you for that. You love Jesus? You trust him? Do you? You devoted yourself to him? Then, dude, you're ready. Every bit as much as that missionary. They're not rock stars. They're just people. That pastor, they're definitely, you've met me. They're not. They're just people. You're ready. If you love Jesus, you trust him. You step out in faith as he calls you to. You're ready. You're equipped more than you know. David's sling was in his hand. Remember the story. And he approached the Philistine. And as he does, the Philistine mocks him and says, you're coming at me with dogs. And he says, I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the wild animals. That's what he says to David. Trying to diminish him, trying to make it personal. And David does this. David says, you come against me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. And these are huge things. They're described like these are huge. These are weapons of war. What's David got? I got a shepherd's staff. I'll hit you with my stick. And he got a sling. I got a slingshot. Here's what he says. You're coming at me with weapons of war. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. This ain't about me. Call me a dog all you want. Oh, man, listen. Church, listen. You need to know this. There is freedom when you stop taking it personally. You're a bigot. You're a phobe. I just serve Jesus, and it ain't about me. He wants you free. You decide if you want to be free. He wants you free. If you make it personal, you lose the script and you lose the plot and you get lost in it. It's about Jesus. It ain't about you. You come at me with those things. Let me tell you something. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. It's him you have defied, not me. Laugh at me all you want. I've seen me. Somebody probably should, but I know who my God is. Stop taking yourself personally, Christian. Take Jesus very seriously. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I'll strike you down. Today, I'll remove your head. I love that David's already got a plan. By the way, while we're at it, I'm going to cut off your head, just so you know. And I'm going to give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Oh, you going to kill me? Dude, we're laying waste to all of you. You defied God. You've come against his people. You guys are evil. That ain't going to continue. Then all the world will know, and here's the thing, that Israel has a God. Not about me, Goliath. It ain't even about you. It's about our God who is good, and he will win this battle. David's speaking scripture before it's scripture. It's going to become scripture. I know that because we're reading it as scripture. He's speaking scripture. This is his sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it is the only truth present that day. And he says, and this whole assembly, all of these people will know that it is not by spear, not by sword that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. And you'll remember the rest of the story. David wins one smooth stone, right? Straight into the head and boom, that sucker is down. And everybody is like their jaws are on the floor, shocked silence because that ain't supposed to happen. And it just did. Was it David's strength? No. Was it how good he is with a... No, it's about who God is. And he chose somebody who has been spending his life being faithful on Tuesday. And he was in training for this moment. And he didn't even know it. Didn't even know. What armor did David put on to go into battle? If you look at him, you wouldn't see a thing. Well, he wore what he wore for the journey down to see his brothers and carry the cheese. What he always had with him, nothing more. Daily faithfulness is training. Listen, you follow Jesus? Daily faithfulness. You're training every single day for things you ain't even hit yet. Daily faithfulness is training. Trust in God, stepping out in faith. That's where your power is. Overcoming fear is the victory, and the results are up to God. The moment David trusted God, the moment David took action as God led, he was already armored up. He'd already won regardless. Good versus evil. It's a battle, not the war. There are rescues and there are casualties who won't let you rescue them. All the gear, all the time. That having been said, Ephesians 6, we'll start at verse 10. Let's talk about the gear and the body armor. Because somebody breaks into my house, I need to be armored up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let me quickly, I got to do this quickly. This is the book of Ephesians, and when you get to finally, that means probably something else has come before it, like 5.5 chapters before this. So chapter 1 tells you who you are in Christ, that he has purposed you to the glory of his grace, that he is an amazing God and that you are called to him by his grace. It's an amazing thing. Read Ephesians 1. Go back and just let me give you an assignment this week. I hadn't been reading lately, or I don't know where to read right now. Take Ephesians 1 and pray it back to God. Thank you, Lord, that you have purposed me. Thank you, Lord, that I have an inheritance in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have adopted me to the pleasure of your glorious grace. Lord, thank you. Pray it back to him and watch what happens. That's chapter 1, who you are in Christ, what he's done. Chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, so good what he has given you. Chapter 2 and 3, he called the Gentiles to himself. And then chapter 4, you get to unity. You're part of the family. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And then what happens as we speak the truth in love so we're not carried around by every wind of doctrine? Oh, it's so good. And then, right before the section that says, finally be strong in the Lord, right before that, submit to one another as believers out of reverence for Christ, for what he has done on the cross. So as you submit to one another, as you put one another first, you're actually submitting to the Lord. And here's what it looks like in marriage. And here's what it looks like as parents. Here's what it looks like in job. Here's what it looks like. And then he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power or the strength of his might. Strong in the Lord, not self. Lord, I'll call you if I need you. I'm good right now. But if I don't get that parking spot, I may need some help. Lord, I need some help. I'll call you, like if the job gets rough, but otherwise I'm good. No, no, no. Be strong in the Lord at all times, not self. In the strength of his might. Strength, that word, listen, that word literally means exercised power. Dominion, standing in God's power. is standing in his absolute dominion over everything. When God places it in your heart and you step out in faith, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in advocating, whether it's in actual action, you're standing in his dominion, his authority, his power. And we get weird about that in church. Listen, church, we get weird about that. We either go into, you're in the dominion, you're in the authority of God, man. You tell everybody to back down because you're a king and a priest. And we get weird and we make it about us. Or we say nothing at all and we don't think about a power and authority and dominion. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength, the power, the authority, the dominion of his might. When you step out as God calls, you're stepping out in his dominion, his power and his authority. Where does his dominion stretch? There's not one molecule in all of the universe that he does not have absolute dominion and authority over. And you're called to stand in that dominion, that power, that authority. I am strong in the Lord. I've got to do this quickly. When I recognize my need. Oh, dude, listen. Your very next breath comes from God. Are you kidding me? You got no power in your own. All your talents, abilities. You don't have those unless God had given them to you. I've known some sweet folks who had some mental challenges. We used to have a different word for it. I don't know the word to use now, but they didn't have all of it, and they were sweet folks. If you have all of the capacity and you think well and you're smart, that ain't on you. That's on him. He gave you that. You need him. When I secondly recognize my place in the Lord, let me put my plug in this in for this again. Ephesians 1, this week. Take time, meditate on it. This is what God has done. This is who he is. This is your God. When I seek his strength instead of operating on my own, and I am absolutely convinced that so many of us operate on our own and we call him when we have a need. Jesus is not your ER. He's your breath, man. He is your life. When I take action and I trust him, I step out in faith. And what I mean, when I say by taking action, like speaking Jesus to someone who needs him. Listen, I'm an introvert. Absolutely. I don't hide. I'm an introvert. Absolutely. All introverts, don't raise your hands because you don't want to be pointed out. Yeah. Everybody's not an introvert. I'm an introvert. That describes me. It does not define me. And it has been incredible to me to watch what happens when I step out trusting God in the midst of my introvertness. And yeah, I'll make it awkward because I'm an introvert. See you. That's me. But it's amazing what happens when I step out and I trust God because I really want people to know my Lord. Speaking faith to a believer who needs encouragement, that's stepping out. They're discouraged. They need encouragement. They need to know they matter. Speaking truth to a believer who is leaning into error or compromise or sin. Yeah, but they may get upset. Yeah, but they may get set free. And your God wants to set them free. And you're there and you know the truth. Even if they hate you for it, man, praying hard and praying real for people, that's stepping out in faith. That's when you're strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength, the dominion, the authority of his might. You want to know God's power in your life? You're going to have to step out in faith and trust him. God, give me your power while I sit here and watch TV. Now, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to step out. You have to trust him, standing in his dominion, his authority, his power. It's not about you. It's about his glory, his power, his battle. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Can anybody see the power, the armor of God on you? No. The spirit world can. It's what you do on a Tuesday that determines it. It really is. Was David armored up? Absolutely. In faith, taking action. Righteously angered, as you should be when the enemy blinds people to the truth. Destroys lives, ruins innocence. We're watching it happen. And if you're comfortable with it, check your spiritual pulse that you may be able to stand against the schemes. There's a purpose statement here. That you may be able to stand. Stand against what? The schemes of the enemy, the lies, the deception. The word for schemes, by the way, literally, and I took this straight out of the Greek Bible definition of this. a predictable or a preset method used in organized evil doing, well-crafted trickery. That's your enemy. All he's got are lies. That's it. He got lies. He got nothing else. It's all just lies. Thought out in advance. Some of it is general. People tend to fall for it. Some of it is people like you. The adversary will come at you with really just two things. I said it three different ways. Intimidation and insinuation. Force and fraud, bullying and blinding. The lie. Now, this will make you more, this will help you be your authentic self. This will be better for you. You should do this. This will give you pleasure. This will fulfill. This will. Lying and then bullying. If you say anything against it, we're going to cancel you. We're going to ruin you online. We're going to cancel your job. We're going to cancel your company. Listen, isn't that our world now? It is amazing to me how many little mean girl and mean boy bullies there are out there if you say anything against the dominant narrative, and some of us are scared to say a thing. I was literally reading a thread on social media where somebody said something against something, don't even remember what it was, and the next comment under was, oh, you work at, that was a implied threat. We're going to get you fired because you work at, by the way, if you get me fired for working here, I could use extra time off. I'm good. I'm still going to show up. I love you guys. I know where the mic is. I'm just saying, when our world acts that way, according to Jesus in John 8, they're acting just like their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. Your father, the devil, is a liar. That's why you lie. He said that in John 8. Listen, there's a reason why I'm telling you this. God forbid that you and I would adopt those ways. That's not our playing field. Let me push you one step further. So I see some of the companies, and inside I'm kind of like, oh, I hope they go broke. I hope they go out of business. That's my humanness. I'm not supposed to be like that. I don't want to cancel you. You know what I want to do? I want to rescue so many people that you no longer have business from them. That's what I want to do, and I want to rescue you too. How about that? So that you know Jesus and you stop acting that way. That's what I want to do. I don't need to cancel you. I want to rescue you. I don't need to tell lies about you. I want to tell the truth so that your lies are countered with truth. That's what I want to do. We need to be really, really careful, church. We're starting to adopt the strategies of our world. And that's a wrong playing field. And we lose on Satan's playing field every single time. He's the father of lies, and he's the father of bullying. The goal of the adversary for you personally, get you to fall, shipwreck your faith. Oh, I don't know, I'm just so disillusioned. Get you to walk away. And in the midst of that, if not to disgrace the faith. Oh, it's just another hypocrite, called himself a Christian. Another pastor who's having an affair. Another treasurer who stole from the church, another, name the thing, right? And failing all of that to get you to become spiritually impotent. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm good. That's enough. No, dude, you're made to reproduce. And there are people who need to know your Jesus. And he is good. And he sets free. And your God wants them free. Jesus died to set people free. And he glories in that. And you know his power most when you're setting people free by the name of Jesus, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God's plan is that you stand. When everyone around you falls, you stand. We'll get there. Let's continue. We've got to do this quickly. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, we've already read this part, so I'm going to go through fairly quickly. Against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. And we're fighting the enemy, and the enemy is fallen angels. That's a real battle. The battle isn't out there. The battle is the enemy. People may get taken captive, as the Bible says, to do his will. But we just want to set them free. We don't want to hate them. We don't want to kill them. We want them set free because Jesus loves them as much as he loved you. And sin is sin. And all of it took the cross. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able, now watch this, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Twice. Stand. Twice. So you fight. You stand firm. Why? Because you're not giving up ground. And this isn't culture. This is spiritual. Again, how do you win? You stand firm. On what? Truth, not culture. Standing against the enemy requires submitting to Jesus. Let me say that again. If you want to stand before the enemy, you've got to bow before King Jesus. Submitting to one another, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, right before this section, submitting to one another out of reverence before Christ. Because as I submit to you, as I seek to honor you, to put your needs first, I'm actually submitting to Jesus. Jesus won our war. So Jesus goes to the cross, and he wins the war by doing what? By submitting to the hatred of men. He could have come off that cross. He could have said, I've had enough. Forget it. I'll take a new planet. Start with a new people. He could have done that. He submitted himself to the hatred of men and the torture of the cross. You want to stand against Satan, you bow before God. You start with submission. That's where it starts. You're strong in and of yourself. You're strong in him. It's not about your power. And some of us right now are trying really hard to win. And we're gritting our teeth. And I'm going to get over this addiction. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to start that. Nah, man, you start with giving up to Jesus. That's where you start. You say, I'll fight the devil. Only if you submit to Jesus first, he can do it in his strength, his power. The authority that comes from Christ is authority to serve. We serve Jesus. We serve fellow human beings in his name. That is part of spiritual warfare. James, when it talks about resisting the devil, and I love this because the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee. A lot of us have remembered that verse. We forgot the first part of it. It says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. And careful because he always waits for another opportune time, so don't get all puffed up. You submit to Jesus, that's authority, that's dominion, that's power. And the Bible says that when you submit to Jesus and you resist the enemy, he runs. And I know this because you don't have to be afraid of the enemy ever. The Bible says one day, we as the Church of Jesus Christ will look down upon the enemy and we'll say, this is the one that caused the nations to shake. This is the one that caused so much. This? There will be a day. It ain't yet, but it will come. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So you've got stand twice there, and then it says stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. There's something God gave me. It was years ago. I got to do it quick. I was at a church that was a total mess. It was a wreck. Had the place filled, all the people, man, filled up, small building, filled up. And the pastor who came before me, adultery, drunkenness, thief, and beating his wife. So it looked good on the outside. It was a mess. And we had to preach it down to single digits. And what I mean is 7-8 of us on a Sunday morning. And the mantra, I hate to use that word, the thing that kept going through in my head is I'm not going to back down, walk away, or quit. I wanted to. I think my wife was ready to. We'd had enough. Because Jesus, not me, because Jesus wouldn't let us leave because I would have in my own. We had 35, I think it was, people 1 year. And the next year, we saw 43 people come to know Jesus. More people than were actually there came to know Jesus. We started the year with 35, ended with a full building. You stand, because you don't know what Jesus may want to do. You stand, you don't walk away, you don't quit, you don't back up, no head in the sand. Yes, those things are going on in our culture. Yes, it's grievous, but the war is for people's souls, because we want them to know Jesus. Therefore, we love them, not hate them. Even if they throw hate at us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Dude, they're crucifying you. Yeah, Father, forgive them. Dude, they're laughing at you. Yeah, Father, forgive them. Dude, they're mocking you. Yes, Father, forgive them. That's your model. We love the people Jesus died for. Truth is the word of God. As Pastor Trent said last week, he read from John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That belt of truth holds all the garments together. There's this phrase, you'll find it, King James, it says, gird up your loins. I always thought that was weird. Like, why don't you leave my loins out of this? I don't know what they have to do with that. I'm not even sure where they are, but stop it. It says, gird up your loins with truth. The idea is you would take this tunic and you would tuck it in under your belt so that you could move, so you could fight, so that you could run, whatever you need to do. The belt of truth holds everything together. And the thing is, if I let that belt loose even just a little bit, some area of compromise, I may think I'm just fine until I get tripped up and fall. We don't let the truth go. And the reason we don't let the truth go, listen, is because the enemy never stops coming. All right, I'll compromise. I want peace. I hate conflict. The enemy says, great, because I love control. We don't let the truth go. We don't compromise on truth. I'm talking big T truth. Because if we compromise on big T truth, what the scripture actually says, we're ripe to fall. Because the enemy ain't going to stop. Oh, you don't like conflict? Great, let's keep going. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having on the breastplate, I'm going to do these quickly. We're not spending much time. The breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness, not my acts. I got to do this quickly. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And so that which I stand, take my stand on, that ground is the ground of the gospel. You're separated from God. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross where he rose from the dead on the third day. He offers life. He offers peace. It is a gospel of peace, peace within yourself, peace with God, peace with others. As you speak truth. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, God, I trust you. Well, the evil one says that if I just do this, others do worse. It's not, no, God, I trust you. There goes that dart. Well, you know, if you just back down, otherwise it may be consequences. That's all right. I remember God being with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. I'm going to trust you, Lord. A shield of faith, man. All those darts are quenched. I can't do it. I ain't got time. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We will lead towards this next week when we talk about prayer and what we're praying for. The helmet of salvation, protection, noggin. Man, my salvation is secure in Jesus and what he did on the cross. It's not about me, because if I could lose my salvation, I would. I've met me. I'd find a way. I'd invent a way. Secure in Christ. He did it on the cross. All I got to do is remember and know that. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. No victory parties. The Bible says that Jesus, every time the enemy tempted in the desert, Jesus quoted scripture and finally the enemy leaves. But here's what it says, that the enemy left waiting for an opportune time to come back. No victory parties, just constant alert. And Lord, thank you. I'm going to celebrate you every single day regardless. And I know you're going to use me to rescue people. And I know you're going to change my life as I follow you. And so here's what used to always bother me. People talk about put on the armor of God. And I would try to think through me and every morning. What am I supposed to, like, do I pray this long? Do I read this much? What do I do to put on the armor? It was always frustrating. Like, tell me what I got to do. And you know, I get tired of having to do things in the morning, so I'm probably going to mess it up. You know, if you want the armor on, it's what you do on Tuesday. You trust God, you're faithful. Faithful to your spouse. Those thoughts that are not what they ought to be, you taking them captive, recognizing, repenting, trusting God. There's your armor. There's your armor right there. You equip yourself by how you live. And your God is on your side. And you know his dominion and his power as you trust him. At Gat, all the gear, all the time. Righteous anger, let me quickly, righteous anger demands action. I'm not going to cancel you. I'm going to rescue you. I don't want to cancel. I want to rescue you. I'm thinking about that woman who decided to take Bud Light down. Like she just, let's take this thing. That wasn't her thought. And I was praying about it. I was thinking about it. And I thought, what if she gets so down she ends herself? And so I started praying for her. True story. And I'm praying that God gets a hold of her heart. I don't want her to suffer for this. I want her to know Jesus for this. Get brought low, man. That's when you can come to know Christ. Dude, we need to think redemptively. We want people to know and walk with Jesus more than we want their destruction and ruin. We want to rescue. We're going to take the bread and cup as we sing the last song in just a moment. that bread and cup remind us that the war has been won, that we are victorious in Christ, that he's coming back. We want to be found faithful up until that time. If you haven't yet, through the service, I want you to search your heart when we pray in a moment. If you haven't yet, would you call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to know you. I believe you died for me. I'm not going to give you an exact formula and exact words, but something like, I believe you died for me. I know you're calling me. I want to make sure that I know you. I don't want to know religion. I want to know you, Jesus. Would you do that?